Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. Before we begin, let us pray. Most gracious Lord, by your word, you give light to the soul. Pour out on us, Lord, your spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and our minds may be open to your truth. Amen. Genesis chapter 30, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" She said, "Here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestling I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate." She named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Now in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." She named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from From there, every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and the spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, everyone with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's stock. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plain trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flock came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth stripes, speckled and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock was mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his word. Well, having heard that long story, I know what you're thinking. Was I reading from the Bible or a script from Hebrew Housewives? While this chapter deals with some very intimate issues, let me just say this is a cakewalk compared to the upcoming chapter 34. If you want to help me out, I'd appreciate any good advice you might have for that one. Well, to the task at hand. One of the first questions many people have when they read Genesis 30 has nothing to do with the birth of Joseph or Jacob's growing household. Instead, a common question is, why does the Bible seem to tolerate polygamy? It's the elephant in the room. Abraham had Sarah and Hagar. Jacob now has Leah, Rachel, and their servants, Bilhah and Zilpah. If a marriage is God's design for one man and one woman, why does Scripture devote so much space to families like this? Well, that's an important question, and we shouldn't avoid it. But neither should we misunderstand what Scripture is doing. The Bible often describes what's happening without approving what's happening. In fact, Genesis is remarkably honest about the devastating consequences of departing from God's design. In here, we read that there's jealousy instead of joy. Competition instead of companionship, manipulation instead of trust, and heartache instead of peace. This is not a celebration of polygamy. It's an exposure of what happens when sinful people seek God's blessing through their own broken methods. From the very beginning, God's patterns were made clear. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, one husband, one wife, one covenant. Genesis 30 is not a rewrite of God's design. It is revealing what happens when people ignore it. Yet as dark as this family's story becomes, there is an even greater truth shining through it. The hero of this chapter is not Jacob. It's not Rachel. It's not Leah. The hero is God, the God who remains faithful in the middle of human failure. God does not bless sin, but neither does human sin frustrate his covenant purposes. He works through jealous sisters, a passive husband, a fractured family to build a nation from which the Savior of the world will come. That's the good news, not only for Jacob's family, but for ours. So as we look at the chaos of chapter 30, the providence of God is at work, fulfilling his covenant promises. We will see that the rivalry cannot stop God's plan, manipulation cannot secure God's blessing, and that grace has the final word. As we look at verses 1 through 8, it kind of sets the scene with a desperate wife. As you remember from last week, at this point, Rachel's sister Leah had birthed 4 sons. Rachel said to Jacob, out of envy of her sister, "Give me children or I will die." Notice Jacob's answer. It gives us his first glimpse that God is at work in his life. And though his response to his frustrated wife was in anger, it was surprisingly theological. He said, "Am I in the place of God?" This confession reminds us that life belongs to God alone. Children are indeed gifts of God's covenant grace. We read in Psalm 127:3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of a womb a reward." Yet even though Jacob points Rachel to God's providence in this situation, Rachel instead turns to her own devices and gives her servant Bilhah as a surrogate. And it works. Dan and Naphtali are born. Now, does this mean that the ends justifies the means? No, of course not. But as we turn to verses 9 through 13, we see now that the game is on between the sisters. And it's a fierce rivalry, as fierce as the football game between Florida and Georgia. Let's see how we stand now. Leah has gone up early. She conceived 4 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And Rachel encountered by sending in the backup. And so Dan and Naphtali are born. Score is now 4-2 in favor of Leah. But Leah has learned from Rachel, and so she sends in her backup. And to her servant Zilpah, Gad and Asher were born. And so we go into halftime. The score is 6-2. As football fans know, games are often won in the second half. We bring in the good plays, the ones the other team is not expecting. And so as we look at verses 14 through 24, we see that Rachel goes deep into the playbook with a trick move that she calls the mandrake. And it's a desperate power play that came to mind when she saw Reuben scoop up some mandrakes off the turf. Any Middle Easterner will tell you the mandrake is a powerful, though illegal, performance-enhancing drug. But that doesn't stop our competitors. Rachel makes her move. I mean, this is a power play. She offers Leah a one-night contract with Jacob in exchange for the mandrakes. And to his surprise, Leah accepts. The sports vloggers would just lose their minds over this decision. I can just hear it now. Rachel obviously fumbled it. I mean, look what happened. She gives up 2 easy scores. With that move now, the birth of Issachar, followed by Zebulun. Leah's up 8-2, of which 6 are her very own. And finally, the competition ends with a late score by Rachel with the birth of Joseph. The point of this merry look at this rivalry is that human competition cannot replace divine blessing. Look at this silliness. Both Rachel and Leah attempt to secure blessing through their servants. Later, even mandrakes become part of it. And both believe the next strategy will produce happiness. Yet throughout the narrative, Moses quietly reminds us, in verses 6 and 17, God listens. In 18 and 20, God gave. And in verse 22, God remembered. God is directing the covenant story. This chapter turns on one simple sentence, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. This is covenant language. It doesn't mean that God had forgotten Rachel. It means he acted according to his covenant mercy. For Rachel, the wait is over. God has answered her prayers, and Joseph is born. Joseph's birth is important in God's plan as he prepares for the preservation of Israel in the future. In the future, there will be a famine, and then ultimately, God's plan will redeem them from the obvious outcome, which would be death of the family. The thing to remember in times of waiting on God's working out his plans is God's providential blessing. God's silence is not his absence. His delays are not accidents. His timing is always perfect. And human rivalry cannot stop God's plan. Nor is God's blessing earned. We can do all kinds of things outside of God's blessing. We can manipulate circumstances, but ultimately it is God who chooses the outcome. And we read about in verses 25 through 43 that Jacob decided it was time to do some manipulation of his own. He wanted to take his very large family back home, and his uncle doesn't want him to go. Why? Because he knows who has blessed him. It wasn't Jacob. He said, "The Lord has blessed me because of you." Already we see the covenant promise being fulfilled by God, which God made through Abraham. Remember back in Genesis 12:3, when God first called Abram? He said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then again in Genesis 18:18, God reaffirms the promise. All nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then Genesis 22:18, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And then finally in Genesis 26:4, God extends the promise to Isaac. "In your offspring all the nation of the earth shall be blessed." So Laban, because of God's blessing, has come to great wealth through Jacob. Though Jacob was unwilling to let the blessing be depart from him, he attempts to exploit his uncle Laban. And so Laban, I guess, sees it coming or something, so he attempts to exploit Jacob first. And so we read about Jacob having this encounter with Laban, and they're asking about wages and that sort of thing. And so Jacob says, "Okay, well, I'll just take the lesser animals, the spotted and speckled ones. I'll just take those." And Laban agrees, but then he has them removed. Human deception once again appears here. But deception can't overturn divine providence. Jacob then does his own manipulation. He responds to Laban's deception by peeling branches. He has some kind of superstitious thought about what would make odd colored animals. So he peels these branches, and what it does, it produces nothing. It is actually God's will of what happens next. We know that in the next chapter, in verse 9 of 31, we will see that it was God who took away the livestock from Laban and gave them to Jacob. It was God's will that he would prosper. God's providence prevailed, working through the methods that Jacob concocted in his own head, and still blessed him. It's a lesson for our church. We can easily fall into worldly thinking that success depends on our better strategies or stronger personalities or larger budgets, maybe just improve a program. Yet Jesus says, "I will build my church." I will. It is God who still gives the increase. And so we have this, the same answer in Genesis 30. Rivalry cannot stop God's plan. Manipulation can't secure God's blessing. But it is God's grace that has the final word. Every major character in Genesis 30 is flawed. Rachel envies, Leah competes, Jacob manipulates, Laban deceives. No one deserves God's blessing, yet God continues to fulfill his covenant promises. That's the story of grace. God's faithfulness does not rest upon perfect people. It rests upon his perfect promises. Every family bears the scars of sin. Ours are no different. Our stories may be different in the particular circumstances, but our need is the same. Genesis 30 reminds us that while sin makes a terrible mess in our families and in our own lives, the covenant God is still able to accomplish his gracious purposes through imperfect people. This chapter is ultimately not about the triumph of man's means or methods. It's about the triumph of God's grace. And if you think about it in your own life, you would agree with that same statement. It is not what you did, but what God did that made all the difference. And here's the good news. Our failures do not surprise God. Our circumstances do not hinder his plans. And in our struggles, he still listens. He still gives. And he still remembers. And we do well to remember when life appears chaotic, God's purposes are unfolding perfectly. The same God who built his covenant family through Jacob's broken household is still building his church today through Jesus Christ and bringing in, one by one, all that he has called. At times, we may be in a holding pattern. Sometimes, things might seem chaotic. But in all times, we are called to rest in the sovereign Lord, who remembers his people and faithfully completes every promise he has made. We can praise him that we can rest in that. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings on our lives and in our church. We thank you for listening to our prayers and for remembering your church that you have built. May you enlarge your house as you enlarge the house of Jacob by your sovereign grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.